God's blessings to you as we look at the scripture readings for this coming Sunday, a Sunday that is known as Transfiguration Sunday, the end of the Epiphany season, where Christ is manifesting who he was, and on this day we hear of the glory that was shown in him as the very Son of God, who would do his saving work for us. And we begin with prayer. Lord, care for us as we look at our scripture readings for this coming week. Help us to see Christ as so important for us at the center of our faith, and that therefore we proclaim Christ and not ourselves and what we're doing, but Jesus and what he did for us. Bless our study of these scriptures and to see the amazing way that Christ helped his disciples, encouraged them by showing them who he truly was and the work that he could do for them as the Savior. Bless us as we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. The Old Testament lesson most likely to be used in many churches this coming Sunday is from 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It was a time for the prophet Elijah to have his ministry end and for him to be called to heaven itself. He had been a great prophet of God for quite a long period of time, and you could read about that in Kings and certainly mentioned in other places too. Elisha, another prophet, had been very close to Elijah and didn't want to leave him, though Elijah kept saying, since he knew he was soon going to be leaving, Elijah kept asking Elisha to stay behind when he traveled from one place to another. Elisha just wouldn't do that. And in fact, he finally asks, because he knows what's going to happen too, asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, because the scriptures made it very clear that Elijah could not do the things that he did, the preaching and the teaching and some miracles too and other things. It was only by the power of God and God's spirit at work within him that he was able to accomplish these things. But Elijah also knows that it's up to the Lord and his Holy Spirit as to how any of the prophets, including Elisha, would be blessed. And he does indicate that if Elijah sees him, then that will be an indication that he will be blessed by God in a special way. And so finally, Elijah is then taken to heaven by a whirlwind, the scriptures say, but accompanied by chariots and horses of fire. So it was a dramatic taking of Elijah directly to heaven. And one of the very few people who didn't go through physical death, from what we can tell, but went directly to heaven itself. And Elisha then shows his great sorrow at Elijah being gone by tearing his clothes. That was something that was done in the ancient times to show your sorrow or grief over something. But in the verses after our text, the verses that follow, he does receive the Lord's Spirit for his own prophetic ministry, and he carries on now. Now that Elijah was gone, Elisha continues the ministry and doing many things as well on behalf of the Lord and his will, and as a prophet of God. Well, the alternative Old Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, and in these verses, Moses is mentioned, and he's a great prophet of God as well, and sometimes thought of as the giver of the law of God, the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Lord called him up to Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments, and much more of the Lord's will was revealed to him as well, so that he could write down the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures, and so that we have them from the hand of God through Moses. And when Moses was on the mountain and God was revealing things to him, His face shone, was shining with a bit of the glory of God. The scriptures say nobody could see God fully and completely as human beings in this life. So there was only a glimpse of the glory of God that Moses had, but it was enough to make his face shine for a period of time. But Moses would then wear a mask, a veil over himself, because it was a fading glory. It wouldn't last forever. When he was away from the Lord, that glow would gradually go away that came from the Lord. Well, the psalm then is from Psalm 56, verses 1 to 6. And this psalm also pictures the glory of God himself. He's called the Mighty One. He's called God. He's called the Lord. And he shines forth, this passage says, like the sun in such a bright and a glorious kind of way. And also when the Lord himself appears, there could be tempest and fire. As you saw the chariots of fire as Elijah went up to the Lord himself. The Lord comes, he calls his people to assemble to be judged by him. That's what those first verses are about. And then as the psalm goes on, which is not part of our reading this week, God does find fault with his own people. And Martin Luther put it this way in a commentary he made on Psalm 50. People value their own sacrifices and worship very highly, as if God must surely be thankful and indebted to them because of all these things that they're doing for the Lord and these sacrifices that are making. God, however, in this psalm, reverses this. He intends for his goodness and his help to be so highly esteemed because it's so much greater than any human being could give, his help and goodness is so highly esteemed that we are the ones who should be thankful and know that we are indebted to him rather than he owes us something for what we are doing, no matter what it is. And that means that instead of God owing us, we owe God. And so we praise God, we trust in him, we call on him, we praise and thank him as our only Lord and God, and other things like that. And that's how Luther sees the rest of that particular psalm. All three of these readings then, two of Old Testament and then one of a psalm, they all point forward to the great, great glory of Jesus, the Son of God, that we see in our gospel lesson for today from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9. And three of the four gospels tell this story of what is called the transfiguration, the changing of Jesus. In the Greek, the word is the word from which we get a metamorphosis. And we talk about that sometimes in scientific terms of changes that happen within the created world at times, like a caterpillar being metamorphosized into a butterfly or something of that sort. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain by themselves, and Jesus was transfigured, changed before them. We hear that his clothes were radiant, in fact, whiter than anyone on earth could make clothes to be. And another gospel also says that Jesus himself and his face shone like the sun in brightness. And then Moses and Elijah, we heard about Elijah and his being taken directly to heaven. Moses, too, died, and then the Lord took care of burying him and providing for him, and of course, both in spirit, as soon as they died, as believers in the Lord, went directly to heaven. And they were great prophets and leaders of the Old Testament. And they appear now on this Mount of Transfiguration along with Jesus. And there had been prophecies in the Old Testament that such things would and could happen. And Jesus had taught on another occasion that the Elijah prophesied was John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. But literally, Elijah came. John the Baptist was simply a servant of God, sent from God in a unique way, and was to serve and prepare the way for Jesus. This Elijah went directly to heaven, but now appears with Moses, and is talking with Jesus. And then we hear that a cloud overshadowed them. And in the Old Testament, God also often showed his presence with a cloud over the tabernacle, the tent of meeting for God's people, and appearing in various other ways. And we see the idea of a cloud when Jesus also ascended to heaven. A cloud came and took him away from their sight. And the scriptures say that on the last day, when Christ returns in glory, he'll come with the clouds. In this case, a cloud overshadows Jesus, the three disciples, also Moses and Elijah. And then God the Father says from heaven of Jesus, or from this cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And in the Greek, it means keep on listening to him. It's listening to the word of Jesus, because he is the key for us and for our life and for our future. And he truly is a real human being, and yet also the beloved Son of God. He's the Son of God as well. And his glory as the Son of God becomes very clear in this transfiguration, and the disciples being able to see this, those three disciples. And they needed a lot of encouragement, and this was one of the ways that Jesus was providing, and the Heavenly Father too, for them to be encouraged for what was coming for them that they didn't fully understand, especially that Jesus, as glorious as he was, had to come and suffer and die and still had that to do, and to die in a terrible way, but to do that for the salvation of the world, paying for our sins. Clearly, Jesus was the Son of God, as he is revealed in this passage. But suddenly we hear only Jesus was there with these disciples. Moses, Elijah, the cloud, the voice of the Heavenly Father, all that is gone. And now they needed to go down the mountain, for soon Jesus would do more of his saving work, and particularly was facing the suffering and being captured and condemned to die and put to death on the cross, all to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. And we will soon hear about that on Ash Wednesday, which this year would be on February 14th. These readings I'm talking about are on February 11th, and then the Wednesday after begins the Lenten season, as we think about this time of the suffering and death of Jesus. And the first important part of that is Ash Wednesday. And the ashes represent our sins and our need for the forgiveness that Jesus came to bring, and forgiveness from those sins that Jesus pays for us by his sacrifice on the cross. And then, of course, Jesus says that he would rise from the dead. The disciples don't understand that. They can't figure that out as the passage goes on in words after our text. But Jesus would rise from the dead, again, showing his power and his glory. So the death to come, very hard as that was going to be, but then the mighty resurrection of Jesus as well. Well, the epistle lesson, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 13. You could also read verses 14 to 18, and then read chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this whole passage speaks of Moses wearing a veil when a little bit of the Lord's glory shone on him. And we've already heard about that in the alternate Old Testament lesson from Exodus 34. But it was a fading glory. It didn't last. And the glory, in contrast of Jesus, is a glory that lasts forever. Now that he has humbled himself, it's a fading glory. But the glory of Jesus, in contrast to the glory of Moses, is forever. Now that he has completed his saving work, he's humbled himself, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. He has risen from the dead, now in glory again. Once that is done, then that's the key about Jesus. Therefore, Paul and the other New Testament writers and leaders like Peter and James and John did not proclaim themselves. They didn't talk much about themselves in their work and in their ministry. Their focus was upon Jesus, and they were only servants of Jesus, who as true man was perfectly in the image of God, and in fact, this epistle lesson says he was the image of God. You remember Adam and Eve were created perfectly, then they sinned and rebelled against God, and sin now infected them and infected the world, and it's been a problem for everyone ever since, a fallen world in which we live. But Jesus was perfectly the image of God. Scriptures say he was without sin, but he was tempted to sin, but never did, and fought off all the temptations of the devil, where we have a big trouble trying to do that. But Jesus did it. He was perfectly the image of God. And then through examples like the Transfiguration we're talking about this week, through the truth of God's word and what they had seen also in the Transfiguration, then later the resurrection of Jesus, the early Christians could only proclaim, Paul says, the gospel, the good news of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and Jesus now as the Lord and the Savior for the world. And that's the good news that they wanted to share with others too. They didn't proclaim themselves or talk about themselves and what they were doing and so forth, but they talked about Jesus and what he had done and the saving work that he has completed for all of us. And that's still at the center of the Christian faith to this day. The glory of God that we can see in and through Jesus, what he's done for us, his saving work, and our hope that is simply in him now and forever as our Savior and as the Lord God too, the Son of God. Well, think about these things and consider them. And as I always say every week, I hope you can get to worship and listen to the word of God spoken where you worship, and can be strengthened and encouraged in your faith and in the gifts of God, like the Lord's Supper as well, if that's available for you. You can't get to worship, again, look over these scripture readings if you possibly can and think about them. And again, the important thing you're always looking for and hearing is Jesus and what he's accomplished for us as our Lord and Savior through his suffering and death in our place. Well, the Lord's blessings to you and his care for you this week.